Hello, everyone. This is Pastor Scott Rogers of the Verse 7 Ministries. We are fired up, and we are so thankful that you're listening through podcast today. We pray that God will change your life in some way through this message. For more information, please check us out on the website at www.verse7.org. That's V-E-R-S-E, the number 7.org. Please feel free to interact with us through comment and email. God bless you.
So today we find the last step, or last few steps, actually. I'm so excited about it. I'm probably going to do some spitting and slobbering today, so on the front row, be careful. You might want to cover the baby's face up. But we're going to have a good time in the Lord. We're going to worship. We're going to probably just worship to a few songs because there's so much scripture to get out today and so many things we got to talk about. So, like I said, I really want to get this all done today so that we can start on a new one. And I want you guys to get moving forward in God's will for your life. Amen. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we love you so much, God, and thank you for today, Father. Although it's raining, God, we consider this a beautiful day because this is the day that the Lord has made. We're going to rejoice. We're going to be glad in it. We're going to be excited that we're in the house of God, and you're going to speak to us today. And Father, that you're going to just give us revelation into your word and your will for our life. And we're thanking you for that today, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you hear our cry. And God, we believe here at verse 7 that we're walking in your will, God, so we know that the word says if we ask anything according to your will, that it shall be done by you in heaven. And we're thanking you for that today. So God, today we lift up all the sickness of Steve and everybody else that we mentioned, God, that is sick today, Father. We just pray, God, for a healing over them, an immediate healing, not just a process, but an immediate healing right now in Jesus' name, Father. By his stripes we are healed, and we stand on that scripture today, God, that they will not be sick at all after this, Father, that they're going to be fine. Josh, Adam's mom, every one of them are going to be just fine, and we're thanking you for that, God. We pray a healing over Hunter, over Chad, over myself, Father, that you are going to touch our bodies, and you're going to make us whole, Father. Our flesh, our body, everybody's body that we're praying for is going to line up with the word of God. And we're thanking you for those healings, God, in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for Bridget and the whole family and all the families that were robbed. And God, we know that you do bring justice, Father. And we just pray, God, for peace in their heart right now, God, to know that you're in control. And God, you can give them all those things back. We pray, Father, for justice to be brought, for the truth to come out, and for this convict to be caught in Jesus' name. We pray that right now. We agree. We expect a victory report on this, Father, that they even find their stuff and they start getting it back. God, it's going to be an awesome opportunity for you to get glory. And so that's why we present it, Father. We're thanking you for that, God. We lift up all the other prayer requests in the house, the unspoken in our families, Father, that you would just move in our lives. Father, you've been doing so much, God, in our prayer life and in this church, and we're just thanking you for that, God, that you have give attentive ear to us and you hear our cries. Father, we're thanking you that your will is going to be done today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. We're going to start this morning out of the book of Mark, chapter 9, verse 33. Yay! Amen! Praise God. That's not going to be our context. Our context is actually going to be in about 100 different places this morning. That's why we were a little short on worship this morning, because we've got a lot of scripture. And I really want to get this out there because I want everybody to start walking in God's will. Can you say amen? I'm excited about it, man. I have been so pumped up and fired up to read this or to preach this week. I almost preached it like 3 times already just to myself, just because I was so excited about it. But we're gonna start in Mark, and then we're going to move. And you'll see on your handouts there, I've got all the scriptures for you. And so I'm going to read some of them. Really, I might just read some of them, and then you can go later and look at them. But I've got them listed there. And our context mainly is going to come out of 1 Peter, but we're going to start in Mark 9. And the reason for this is because a lot of people get saved, they come to Christ, and even a lot of Christians who are leading them to Christ will say, man, come know Jesus, man, this Jesus we're talking about, life will be great, life will be wonderful. Have you ever heard that? Life's going to be all peaches and cream after that. I've heard people say that, and I'm like, it will be in your heart, but man, there's no promise of just this excellent, wonderful, great life. That's nowhere in the Bible. Yes, he said, I'll give you abundantly and above all you can think or imagine. He's going to bless you. He's going to keep you. He's going to give you joy and peace in your heart. But the thing is we can't just come to Jesus expecting to be great. Amen? The first thing you got to do to expect to be great is be last. Mark 9:33. If you're there, I'll let you read it with me this morning as we... And then, like I said, the rest of them, we're going to be turning to... I'll turn really fast and read the scripture. That way we don't have to everybody turn at one time. But Mark 9:33-35 says, then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? Verse 34, but they kept silent, for on the road they disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. verse 35, and he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last, and last of all, and servant of all. You see, this is Jesus. That's in red letters. Jesus says, if you desire to be the greatest, you first got to be last. Amen? And you know, Scripture says, he who is first shall be last, and last shall be first. That's exactly the way it is, man. If you want to be first and greatest, you got to be last of all and servant of all. And today, that's what we're talking about, is suffering and being last of all and being lowly, suffering as Christ suffered. And you'll see right there in your notes that it says, greatness only follows suffering. We're turning to Mark 16:19. Like I said, you won't have to turn with me. I'll just read it. That's a quick scripture. Mark 16:19 says, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Now see, why I go to this is because what did Christ do before that very moment when he had spoken all these things and then he ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God? What did he do before that? He suffered, amen? He walked this earth and he suffered. He went hand and foot everywhere he was supposed to go and he suffered for the name of God. Can you say amen? And so what we see right there is Christ is before he was lifted up to greatness and went and sat at the right hand of the Father, he first had to suffer. Amen. Are you still with me this morning? I will follow you. Have you ever said that? Luke 9:57-58. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you. How many of you ever said that? I said it when I got saved, amen, but I said it a lot before that too. Lord, I'll follow you. Never really meant it before that. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Verse 58, and when Jesus said to them, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, you see, the first four steps in God's will that we've been going over, the first week was what? To be saved. Amen. Everybody say to be saved. Say, I want to be saved if I'm not saved. There you go. Amen. So, number two, to be spirit-filled. Say, spirit-filled. Number three, to be sanctified. Say, sanctified. Number four, to submit. Everybody say, submit. And number five is to suffer, which is what we're talking about today. You see what Christ is talking about here? When this guy says, I will follow you, Lord. Wherever you go, I will follow you. The first thing that Jesus says to him is what? Listen here. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, me, I have nowhere to lay my head. You need to understand, if you're going to follow me, it's going to be suffering. Are you still with me this morning? Some of you are thinking, man, what's he preaching? I'm preaching the Word of God, amen. Jesus said, listen here, it's going to be a hard time if you follow me. I don't even have anywhere to lay my head. I'm going to go where God tells me to go, and I'm going to suffer when he asks me to suffer, and that's I don't even have a place to lay my head. That's how bad I'm going to suffer. Can you say amen? Moving on, Luke 18:18-23, this is the rich young ruler. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit the eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. Verse 21, and he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. You see, this rich young ruler had a lot. He was very, very rich. And he came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, what do I need to do? What else must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? I've obeyed. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Obey your father and mother. I've done all of those things. What else have I got to do? And don't you know that Jesus adds on top of that and says, great, you've done a wonderful job. But here's really what's got to happen. You've got to suffer. Okay, you've got to go and let go of all of that worldly stuff. You've got to let go of all of that. You've got to die to your flesh and die to that and live for me and come follow me. I want you to sell everything that you own, give it to the poor and come follow me. Am I telling you to go sell your house this morning? No, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. But you see the example here. Christ says, listen, you're going to have to let go of all the things that you want and do what God wants you to do. Amen? Therefore, you're going to suffer. You're going to have to suffer a little bit. And what does it say? It says that he turned and he walked away sorrowful, for he was very rich. You see, you come to the Lord, and a lot of times we do that, don't we? Well, come to the Lord. That's what my first 25 years of life was, when I went to the altar when I was 12, and when I went to the altar when I was 14, and when I went to the altar when I was 15, and then 16. And all the times I went to the altar, and I'd say, God, please, I don't want to live like this anymore. I don't want to do this. I don't want to be sinful. I don't want to do these things. And see, when I came to that altar, I was sincere. I really wanted to change my life. But when God actually at that altar told me what I had to do, I would get up and walk away sorrowful, for I wasn't ready to let go of those things in my life. Are you still with me this morning? I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm telling you, I'm going through this really fast at first because we've got a lot to cover. I'm going to try my best to get this in 2 hours, maybe 2.5, something like that. We'll get it in there though, amen? 1 Peter chapter 4. Well, I'm excited, man. So excited about this message. Say amen with me this morning. I'm going to make you say amen 10 more times before it's over. Starting in verse 1, chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. What's he saying? They're going to think you're crazy. They're going to start speaking crazy things about you and speaking evil about you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. He says the bottom line, and we'll move on to verse 12 there. I just wanted to read those, and verse 12 through 19 is going to explain a little bit more. But he says, listen here, Christ suffered, and as Christ suffered also, you need to put that same mindset on that you're going to suffer as well. Some of you are still thinking, I see it on your faces, you're going, man, is he serious this morning? Suffer? That's not God. God love. He's peace. He's joy. Yeah, he is. Amen. He sure is. But he also needs you to suffer. And I'm going to explain this morning. Verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as Christ, as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. That's right here in us. Amen. I'd like to preach that one today too if I could. Judgment begins in the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, quote, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. You see, God is saying, listen, this is one of the last steps in doing my will. The will of God is that we suffer as Christ suffers. Amen. Put on this same mind, the like, be like-minded is the same as Christ Jesus. Amen. And so you see that's what he's talking about. Now we're talking, what does it say back there in verse 15? He says, but let none of you suffer as murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. He's not talking about because you talk about people or you're gossiping all the time and now somebody spreads a rumor about you and you're suffering. It's not what we're talking about. It's not, what was that? Is that Jesus or was it? Huh? I was talking. Praise God. I just heard something. I couldn't really hear it because I was talking, but praise God. God's not talking about that we suffer because we're talking about people or we're gossiping or something like that, or that that our wife is always nagging at us or our husband's always griping at us. Amen. That's not the kind of suffering he's talking about. You see, a lot of people think, man, yeah, my bills ain't paid. I got a crummy car. I don't have all these things. Man, I'm suffering for the name of Jesus. It's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. Move over there in chapter 3. We'll start in verse 17. For it is better. Can you help me there, bud? I hear that echoing. That's where it's coming from. I think maybe the gain on my mic. Huh? Chad's good, man. Good job, Chad. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You see, he's not talking about that we go through life suffering because of bad things we did or just living life. He's talking about for doing good. That is the will of God, that we do good. That's what he wants you to do. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Can you say persecution? What did Paul say talking to Timothy? Timothy was a young pastor. Paul was giving him guidance. He was giving him the influence. He was telling him, this is what you need to do, guidelines, and being a pastor, edifying him and telling him how to live. And he says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He says, you're going to suffer for the name of Jesus because you're standing up godly in an ungodly world. Can I repeat that? If you're standing up godly, if you're believing godly, being godly in an ungodly world, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to suffer for the name of Jesus. Are you still with me this morning? My next question there on the sheet, can you read that out loud? Everybody say, are you being persecuted? So are you being persecuted? For unto you, Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. I mean, there's more scriptures on this. I mean, there's so many of them. Listen to that. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now notice right there, I've got it in notice, and it got it underlined. It says, suffering is linked with faith. Notice that in the scriptures, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ. Listen to this, comma, not only to believe in him, that's faith right there, but also, it's linked with faith. It says, but also to suffer for his sake. Suffering in that scripture is linked with your faith. So once again, as Paul said, anybody who believes in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You see, I asked myself, hey, Scott, are you receiving persecution? And I thought, yeah, people call me a false prophet. They're calling me all. I've had people call me all kind of stuff. People call this ministry all kind of stuff, and then they come in here and they really get saved. We had somebody come in here one time that said, you know what, I seen all y'all's flyers, and people would come to school and tell me to come up there, and me and my friends would sit and talk about it. I heard y'all were crazy and y'all were a cult and all these other things. And she came up there, and this girl said this when she first walked in, and it wasn't probably an hour later after she had worshiped with us and talked to all of us and felt the presence of God in verse 7. She walked up and she said, hey, can I join y'all's dance team and drama team? I was like, wait a minute, I thought we was a cult. Amen. We're suffering persecution around here because we're being bold for the name of Jesus. Amen. We're being radical for the name of Jesus. We're being godly in an ungodly world. Hallelujah. You see, you got to ask yourself, am I being persecuted? Am I going through these things? I asked myself, am I being persecuted? And my answer was yes. I live to the best of my ability every day that I can live godly in an ungodly world, that I can tell people about Christ, and that my life will be an example to others of what a Christian should be. So therefore, if you're not being persecuted, I wrote these two things down, I ain't top them because I don't want you to have to look at them all the time. But I think there's two things. Either you're not living godly in an ungodly world. First thing you got to look at. If I'm not being persecuted, I'm not suffering for the name of Jesus, then I'm not living godly in an ungodly world. Or I'm living godly in an ungodly world, but I'm staying behind closed doors where nobody knows I'm at. And nobody can see me being godly. Amen. I'm hiding behind a bushel. Hide behind a bushel, no. Ain't that the way it's all went? Hallelujah. I want you to think about it. If you can, for just one moment, I want you to sit back. I sit back and thought about it. And I could not remember one Christian in the Bible, not one person who lived for Christ and was saved in the Bible, that did not suffer persecution. Think about it. Think about it for a moment. I see your minds, boy, y'all. I see going through that filing cabinet, thinking back through there. Maybe there is, there might be, but I don't believe there is. I truly don't believe there is. If you can find one, please come and we'll find it in there. God's will is not that you suffer to be hurt. God is love. God is peace. God is joy. There's no thing, there's no doubt about it. God is all of those things. He is ultimate love. He's long-suffering. He is wonderful. He gave His only Son to die for you on the cross and to die for me on the cross. It is not His will that we be beat up, that we be hurting and pain and all of these things. That's not what I'm talking about. God doesn't want you to go around hurting like that all the time. But when you stand up for righteousness, when you stand up for the name of Jesus and you suffer some persecution, that is God's will. God's will is not that you be hurt just to be hurt, okay? God's will is not that you just be hurt and going through life being miserable and all these things. God's will is that you be hurt and suffering for doing good. Remember that. 1 Peter 3:17. He says, "For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." God doesn't want you to be hurt all the time and all these things. He does want you to suffer for persecution. And if you don't understand that this morning, please send me after the service. I see some of you looking like, what's he talking about? You see, why did Christ come? Why did Christ have to suffer? Think about it. On the cross, when Christ came down here in the flesh, was born in flesh, lived 33 years, and went hung on a cross, why did he do all of that suffering? Why did they chase him every time he would start to preach? First thing that happened, they'd run him out of town. They would chase after him, trying to catch him and kill him. They was always hunting him, trying to find him and hurt him and kill him, because he was preaching the gospel of Christ. He was preaching the gospel, amen, preaching the good news. And you see, when he came down here and he died on that cross, it was for what? To do good, to save our souls. You see, he didn't come down here to die on a cross just to be hurt, to be beaten and whipped. He came and died on that cross that we might be saved. He came and died on that cross for good. Flip on to the second page for B. I'm just showing you examples here. And this one gets good. This is where we really get into the preaching. We ain't even started yet. Say hallelujah, Pastor. Amen. B. What happens when you suffer? This is what everybody wants to know. What happens when you suffer? Y'all be turning to Acts 4. That's where we're going to spend most of this. I'm going to go ahead and read 1 Peter 5:10. It says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered," he said, "after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." King James, does it say the same thing? "A little while shall himself perfect, establish, strengthen you, and settle you." New King James says, "settle you." Other translations say something different. How many of you want to be perfected? I do. I want to be established. You ever felt like your life is just in disarray? I want to be, yeah. Everybody's like, yeah. I want to be established. Excuse me, I want strength. I want to be strengthened, amen? And that's what's so awesome in the scripture. We're going to see God just, as you suffer and as you're going through persecution for his name, he's going to strengthen you the entire way. He's going to give you strength. He's going to build you up. Man, something happened the other day, and I had to take a piece of humble pie, and I went through some persecution, but it wasn't like hard persecution. It was something that I had done, but I had to take a piece of humble pie. But man, I grew so much, and I glorified God when I got done. I could not wait to get upstairs and praise him and thank him, because I had just grown so much. He built strength in me through that. I ate my humble pie and I got strengthened through that. It was not good. It's not like pecan pie, okay? It's rough stuff. But man, I grew through that. He strengthened me in that. And then he said, "I'm going to settle you." I want to be settled like a firm foundation. Amen? If you're in Acts 4, we're fixing to get deep in it. We're going to have fun with this one. Say God's will. Say God's will. For my life is important. Amen. Acts chapter 4. What's the next thing that happens when you suffer? It says people get saved. Hallelujah. What was step one in God's will for your life? To be saved. So don't you think he wants other people to be saved too? Not just you. That's in his will, that others be saved. So when you're suffering and you're following these steps, people are going to be saved. In verse 1 of chapter 4 of Acts, "Now as they spoke to the people, to the priest, the captain of the temple of Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. That was 3,000 people just got saved. Peter and John were walking by the gate, beautiful. They told that man, "Listen here, what I have is, I don't have silver and gold, I do not have, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk and receive," amen? And so he stands up, and he begins to jump and to praise God, and he glorifies God, and 3,000 people get saved. Can you say amen? You see, God's going to set us up, amen? We're going through some suffering, and what he preaches right there, and the next thing he says in verse 5, and it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, I can't even pronounce that name, John, and Alexander, as many as were in the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power and by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, hallelujah, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for good deed done to the helpless man, by what means he has been made well? Let it be known to you all, to all the people of Israel, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man, by him, this man stands here before you whole. You see, he was given an opportunity. They're grabbing him, and they put him before everybody, and then they ask him this question, and can you see Peter? And they sit there, and they're like, is this dude serious? He really asked me this. I mean, he's given me the opportunity now. He's got me. They're taking me captive, and they're giving me the opportunity to preach. What's he do? He preaches. He doesn't cower down and say, oh, no, okay, man, it's cool. We did it in Jesus' name. He preaches to them. He says, the one that you crucified. The one that you crucified is the one that lifted him up. Verse 12, now there is salvation in any other, nor is there any salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He gives an altar call. He straight up gives an altar call right there. He says, listen, and you need to know that there's no other name under heaven in anywhere that you can be saved by. Come on, somebody. Listen to that. He sets them up. It says in verse 3, back in chapter 4, verse 3, we're still in chapter 4. It says, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody. You see, they had just preached, Peter had just preached his fire sermon, and 3,000 people had just got saved. And what happens? He gets persecuted. They take him in custody. And then they bring him out in front of everybody and ask him this question like an idiot. And what's happening is Satan is persecuting them. Satan is setting this up. You see, Satan took them in custody, and he got the rulers to put them in custody. But what Satan didn't know is God was behind the scenes setting them up to preach the gospel. Because they were persecuting him, what did the scripture say in 1 Peter 5:10? He strengthened them. Amen? He strengthened them in their persecution, and they stood up for the name of Jesus, and they preached the gospel, and then gave an altar call. Hallelujah. Let me get a drink of water before I pass out. You see, Satan's going to do that. Satan's going to set you up when you're preaching the name of Jesus, and you're out there and you're evangelizing in the world. Satan's going to try to trap you. How many of you know that? Satan's going to try to trap you. He's going to try to put you in maybe in custody. If we go out and preach against gay rights right now, I think it's getting there where it's going to be against the law. I'm going to preach it. Put me in jail. I'm gone, okay? That's what the name of Jesus says. We're going to learn about that in a minute with Paul, where Paul didn't care. That they were going to put him in jail. He just kept preaching. And neither did Peter and John right here. Excuse me. Whoa, I got to find my track. Hallelujah. You see, Peter stood up for the name of Jesus. It didn't matter what they said to him or what they did to him. He stood up. We're going to move on. We're going to read this whole chapter just about. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. I mean, what? I'm uneducated. I'm like, look at Jeff. I'm an uneducated man. I'm an untrained man. God is working. God has been training me into it. But when I first took over this thing of Christianity and God began to call me to evangelize, I was untrained, uneducated. And God used me in a mighty way. Can you say, God will use me? God will use you. Amen. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to man in this name. You see, Satan had taken them and he tried to put them in custody and shut them up. It's what he tried to do. This man had been healed at the gate. Beautiful. Peter said, all right, here's an opportunity. Everybody's looking. I'm going to preach the gospel. And when he did that, 3,000 people got saved. The ruler said, no, not around here. We're going to put you in custody. That was Satan. And what happened? It set him up for preach the gospel a little bit more. And then when he gets done and they're like, they go and do a little meeting and they're back there and they're like, man, what are we going to do? You see, Satan thought he had a little plan there, and he had them all put together, and the next thing you know, Satan is back here with them, and they're going, what do we do now? What are we going to do now? Satan don't have a clue. God just took over this thing. He strengthened them. He gave them boldness, and now they're sitting back there conferring, we can't do anything. Now we got to come up with another plan. So let's threaten them severely. Let's threaten them severely and tell them to go. Verse 18, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Excuse me, I said Paul a while ago. It's Peter and John that were told not to. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you, for more than to God you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You see right there, they were asked to sin. You see, before that, they were just put in custody and told not to. And right then there, they were told not to speak these things. You see, you remember last week when I said, what is it? Remember we were in submission? And number step number four is submission. And you have to submit to your authority. Everybody say, submit to my authority. Submit to every authority that is ordained over you. And God says, I expect you to submit. And right here we see a perfect example of that they were going to submit unless they ask him not to speak the name of Jesus. You see, we have to submit. We have to do what our authorities tell us unless they ask us to sin. And that's what they said right there. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. You judge for that. If it's right or not for us to speak, you judge that. But listen, he says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of people, since they all glorified Because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old whom this miracle of healing had been performed. You see, that's what happened is they just said, hey, you know, whether you think it's right or not for us to, you judge, but we're going to keep on speaking. And we're going to glorify God because God tells us to, and it would be a sin if I did not. That's in Ephesians 4:17, I believe. A man that knows to do good and does not sins also. Amen. If you know to do good and you don't, you know to speak out and you don't, that is sin. Amen. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Listen to this. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before them to be done, or before to be done. This is what you need to listen to right here. Verse 29. Now, Lord, this is them. They've been, all of this has happened, and they're in there. And the first thing that they do as soon as they're released is they go and praise God. The first thing they do is go and praise God and give glory to God. And they go and they pray this prayer. And listen to this in their prayer. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. They don't say, oh God, please protect us. Protect us from them persecuting us and you know, put a hedge of protection. We should pray that, amen. But they don't go in there and whine and complain and say all this stuff. The first thing they say is, God, give us boldness, amen. Give us boldness that we might keep doing what we just did. Verse 30, by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you say hallelujah? And they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's the last thing right there. You see that what will happen if you suffer for his name's sake? You're going to shake some places. Can you say amen? How many of you know this world needs to be shaken? Okay, am I screaming too loud for you? I know little Lexi's over there going, Pastor, would you shut up? My ears are young. They hurt. I can't help it. I'm excited about the Lord. You see, you'll shake the places. You see what happens here, man? It's Peter and John. Hennick and Kyle were down at work when somebody was talking about Jesus, and they sit there very quietly. And then what happened? You see, when they were on the work scene, or when they were at a restaurant and they heard somebody curse the name of the Lord, or when they heard somebody, they didn't cower down and go in the back and or cower down and just pray. They stood up in the face-to-face of evil and said, listen here, you can take us captive, you can tell us to shut up, you can tell what off, whatever, but you're going to listen to the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to preach the gospel. They stood up face to face with adversity, face to face with evil, took over what Satan's plan was to shut them up and let God strengthen them, and took over, and they stood up and preached the gospel. That's what we've got to do. You see, I put there in my notes. Excuse me, hold on. Can I get another drink of water there? You see, up there in my apartment, in my bedroom, or in my bathroom, I've got a little sticky note. It says, Scott, be willing to die to set somebody free today. Be willing to die to get somebody saved and set somebody free today. You see, I put my little sticky note there to remind me, because my flesh don't want to hear that every day. My flesh don't want to wake up in the morning and go, hey, Spirit of Scott, the Spirit of God that's in Scott, listen to this. I'm the flesh talking. I want you to die to somebody. That ain't what my flesh says every day. My flesh gets up and says, I want to do what I want to do today. Okay, I want to do what the flesh wants to do today. So I got to put my little self a post-it up there. Well, I brush my teeth first thing in the morning. I look at that and says, Scott, remind yourself. Okay, Scott, remember to try to die today to set somebody free and to be saved. Are you willing to die today? That's my thing. Because we're not living in the flesh. We don't live for this world. We live for the eternal world. Amen? We are kingdom-minded people. We don't live in this world for the flesh. We got to be thinking that we're ready to die. We're ready to sacrifice all that we'll be a living sacrifice. We're going to read that, Romans 12 in a little while. We need to be a living sacrifice to get somebody saved. That's what's going to happen if you suffer. You see, the world is still trying to kill Jesus. Yeah, you're shaking your head. You know what I'm saying? The world is still trying to kill Jesus. They part him just like Peter and John preached right there. You're the ones that put him on the cross. You are the ones that crucified him. And they are still crucifying him to this day. The world hates Jesus because Jesus shows them the truth. And so what do you think is going to happen to you if you're living godly in an ungodly world? They're going to hate you and still try to kill you. They can't kill Jesus. They've already killed him. He was resurrected from the dead and said, look, I'm alive. You can't kill me. He overcame death. He went and sat down at the right hand of the Father. So he's in heaven. They can't kill him. How best do they get to him? Through you. Through each one of us. Are you with me this morning? I told you we'd be done in 2 hours. I'm not even halfway through. Y'all were supposed to laugh right there. There it is. Okay. Making sure you're still with me. You see this, my friend Brooke, man, her little cousin Ayla, precious little girl. She's young. I think she's 13. I think she's 14, actually. The other day, we were at Brooks, and we're talking to her, and she had a little friend, and her friend started smokes pot and does some other drugs. I think, I'm not sure, but I know he smokes pot, and she was friends with him and wanted to be friends with him, and she told us that he was going to be coming over to her house the next day to hang out with her parents there and just hang out. And so I said, here I go wanting to preach, amen. Brooke's like showing her love, and I'm about to preach at her. And I said, all right, you know, I want to go and preach and tell her what's going on, the truth. But so we talked to her for a little bit and just breathed life into her and showed her, shared scripture with her and told her that, you know what, that you have to stand up for righteousness. You've got to tell him straight up that you can't be doing this and I'm not going to be your friend. And, you know, we left there. We prayed for Ayla. And the next day, she went to school. And that afternoon, Brooke called me. And she texted me, called me, I can't remember, and she said, Ayla went to school, man, and got to school this morning. That young man was high when she got to school this morning. And as soon as she saw him, she asked him, are you high? He said, yeah, I'm high. And she said, well, I'm not going to be your friend if you're high. If you keep smoking pot, I'm not going to be your friend. Man, I screamed, I shouted, I went crazy. This is a 14-year-old girl standing up for righteousness. Standing up for what she believed in, whether she liked him and wanted to be really good friends with him or whatever, it did not matter. And that is so fine. I'm so proud of her. So proud of her that she stood up for righteousness. Didn't matter what she really wanted. What happened was that her spirit overtook her flesh, and she said, I'm not going to be your friend. I'm not going to talk to you and hang out with you if you're going to smoke pot. I live godly and I can't do that. That's what's going to happen. And so I immediately thought about this. This is when I was preparing and preaching or praying for this sermon. And the first thing I thought about, God says, you need to let her know that she's going to be persecuted. How many of you know school is evil? Schools right now are more evil than they've ever been in this world. They're so evil. That's why so many kids are trying to kill themselves and trying to hurt themselves and cutting and taking pills. And we just had one last week that took a bunch of Xanax and tried to kill herself. Man, it is so evil in school. So you better know. And the cool thing in school is to smoke pot and to do drugs. That's the cool thing now, okay? That's what's cool, is to be ungodly. That's what Satan wants you to think, is that it's cool to do all these things. For if it was not cool and it was not neat looking and pretty, why would we do it? Are you going to want to do something or be with something that's not pretty or cool? No. Satan makes it look beautiful. He makes it look cool. He makes it look awesome. But the Bible says the wages of sin are death. So you see, when she stands up for righteousness, Satan's got them all thinking it's cool. And so now that she stood up for righteousness, and she needed to know, and I told Brooke to make sure that she knows, she's going to be persecuted. People are probably going to say, yeah, there's that goody-goody. How many of you have heard that? There's that Bible thumper. I've been called a Bible thumper. I said, no, I'm a Bible stomper. Amen. I'm a Bible stomper, brother. I got called right to my face. Man, let me tell you something. I've been cussed at. I've had Jesus with bleep, bleep, bleep in my face. I've had people throw things at me. I've had so many things happen to me. And the entire time, my flesh gets really, really, really mad. And my flesh almost overtakes my spirit, but the Holy Spirit that dwells in me takes over, and I end up receiving blessing for that persecution. Can you say amen? You see, I've been called everything, and Ayla's probably going to be called a goody-goody. She's going to be called a Bible thumper. She's going to be called a whatever them other ones are, the old famous ones that are, what are they? Byron looked like he had one to say. There's all these nicknames for the Bible thumpers and the Christians, amen? She's probably going to get called all of that. But you know what? Every single time she gets called something, she gets a blessing. And you know what's so amazing about it? Is I'm praying for her, Brooke's praying for her. Excuse me, and I'm believing with all of my heart that she's going to keep standing up for righteousness. She's going to keep being strong in the face of adversity. She's going to keep being strong and keep telling him. And what did the first scripture right there that we're talking about? People are going to get saved. That young man is going to be saved. I believe it with all of my heart. I've thought it from the very beginning. That young man is going to be saved and stop smoking pot because of her good doing in front of him. What did he say? You suffer for doing well, not doing evil. Are you still with me this morning? I'm so proud of her. I'm excited to see what God's going to do through her. We need kids to stand up for righteousness in school, man. God, we've got to have it. Our schools are going to hell in a handbasket. I'm telling you, kids are killing themselves left and right. It's awful. Praise God. We've got on February the 14th, Valentine's Day. Everybody thought I was crazy for scheduling something on Valentine's Day. God's work is more important than Valentine's Day to me. I'm sorry. Come on. God's work is more important than love. Now, I love a love holiday, okay? It's a lot better when you got somebody, but a love holiday, Valentine's Day. But I'm love on Jesus on Valentine's Day. Amen. That's where I'd rather be, is doing something for the Lord and the fact that he got us in a school. God got us down in West End, and first priority, and we get to speak and do our dramas and stuff in a school. Amen. God's opening doors for us. He's doing big things. I put on there in my notes that you cannot be accepted by the world and be effective for Christ. And some would say, wait a minute now, Pastor, what are y'all doing up there at the attic? Man, y'all got like Club Jesus going on and hip hop and all this other stuff. That's right. Paul said, be in the world, not of the world. You see, there's a different thing in being an influence in the world and showing them and being able to relate with people or being accepted by them. What did Peter say? In drunkenness, revelries, idolatry, those kind of things in your life would be accepting. Partying all the time, amen? Doing evil, those are accepting things in what we're talking about. So you can't be accepted by the world and be effective for Christ. All right, we're moving on. God's will for your life is what? To be saved, spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive, and suffering. All the S's there. Everybody say, we're going to do it again. Say saved. Spirit-filled. Sanctified. Submissive. Suffering. Hey, y'all acting all tired. We ain't been in here but 30 minutes of me preaching. We got 45, an hour and a half, something like that, left. Y'all acting all tired. Come on now. What is the next question right there? It says, so what is the next step in decision-making in your life? You see, God's will is that you be saved, spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive, and suffering. It's five things right there that God wants. And he says in the scripture that we've been going over now for 5-6 weeks of, this is my will for you, that you do these things. And here's the ultimate thing that everybody's been wanting to know on podcasts. I know you're listening on podcasts and you want to know what God's will is for your life. Everybody is all the time asking me. I've asked myself, I've asked God 1,000 times, what is your will for my life? What is your will in this situation? Here's the answer. Are you ready? Does everybody have a pen? Raise it up if you got a pen. Everybody, there's a big blank right there, and I want you to write it. And if you don't have a pen, get a pen from somebody after they write it and write this down. Here's the answer. Do whatever you want to. I was just loving looking at y'all's faces right there. That was great. That was so wonderful. Do whatever you want to do. Some of y'all are like, all right, now there's that false prophet coming out of him that the people are talking about. No. Listen to this. What does Psalms 37:4 say? Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, some people might say, man, you're twisting that. We're not supposed to do. We're supposed to submit and commit ourselves to living sacrifice and all these things you've been talking about. How in the world can we do whatever we want to do? Because if you're doing all of those things, if you're doing, you see right there, I said, if you're doing these five principles in your life and you're living obedient to these five principles in your life, then God is leading your desires in your heart anyway. You're being submissive. You're saved. You're sanctified, which is I'm not living in sexual immorality. I'm not living by my flesh. I'm sanctified. I'm holy. I'm set apart. I'm living a life free of sin. I'm submissive to my authority. I'm submissive to my pastor, my teachers, my boss. I'm submissive. I'm suffering for the name of Jesus. If you're doing all of them, you're spirit-filled, and the Spirit of God is leaving you, are leading you, then your desires are God's anyway. And so you do what God's putting in your heart. He said, I'll give you. See, some people would say that means that he gives you the desires that you're thinking about, or he gives you the desires. So either way, it's still God giving you the desire. Amen? It's still God giving you the desire. So if you're living by these five, if you're operating with these five principles in your life, the ultimate question, whom should I marry? What job should I take? Where should I live? What ministry should I go in? Where should I go? What should I do? What the blah, 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 blah. Do what you want to do. Some of you are still thinking, he's crazy. I'm not crazy, man. Do what you want to do. We're going to talk about it and share some more scripture. I think I might be halfway through now. Y'all supposed to laugh again. I need one of them signs like they do on the drama or on the TV show. Hold it up, laugh, you know. I want you to turn to Acts 9:32 as I talk a little bit more. That's so powerful. So powerful. And if you're living in these five principles, then God's going to give you the desires of your heart. He's going to put those desires, the things he wants you to do. And if you're walking these desires out, if you're living righteous, if you're walking in a righteous life and doing these five principles, he's going to walk out your life. You're going to walk right into his will. You see right there in big bold letters with exclamation points, I put get moving. Get moving. God uses people that are already moving. There is no doubt about this. If you are sitting still, it's hard for God to put you somewhere. Can you say amen? God moves, or God uses people that are already moving. Acts 9:32, if you're there, we'll read it in a second. I want you to, this hallelujah. When I was at Teen Challenge, I might go into a long story here. When I was at Teen Challenge, I was going through the program. God had already called me, told me when I was 19 years old that I was going to preach the gospel. I took off running the opposite direction. What happened? I ended up running right smack into him, okay? I got to Teen Challenge. I submitted. I was doing everything I was supposed to do. I started living up to these five principles, and then I started really accepting my call to evangelism and call to preaching and really started thinking, okay, listen to these people preach. There's no way that I can do that, God. My first sermon was 7 minutes long, okay? Okay, I cannot preach. I'm not going to be at now. Y'all like, dude, seven, where was that at? Come on with that. Come back with that, okay? No, seriously, I was thinking, there's no way that I could do this. So God, you got to tell me, you got to show me your will exactly. You want me to go to school? Do you want me to do this? Do you want me to do that? And as it began to go on, and I began to graduate about the last few months, I began to fast and to pray. And you know what was so amazing is that I tried to do two or three. I had a church over here in Good Hope that asked me to be their youth pastor. He came up to me in the middle of the service, was doing a rally for Teen Challenge, and he came up to me in the middle, actually a little girl in their youth did. She came up to me, she tapped me on the shoulder, and she was boohooing, crying. And I said, what's the matter, sweetie? We need to pray. And she said, no. She said, will you be our youth pastor? And I was like, my heart just broke, man. I was like, that was the first time I'd ever been asked anything by another church. Like, wow, wow, I could be a youth pastor, you know, like little stupid me that was on drugs all these years and serving Satan and doing all these things that I was doing. I can be a youth pastor now? And it just like hit me, and I was like, well, sweetie, and about that time, before I could even answer her, her pastor tapped me on the shoulder, and he said, I'll agree with that. And I was like, whoa. Man, you got to be kidding me. They actually want me to be their youth pastor. And then it wasn't the next week we're on a rally, and my mom was there, and she said, one of my ladies in the unit has been praying about it with her pastor, and they want you to be their youth pastor. Another one in my mom, two ladies in my mom's Mary Kay unit had called her and said that they wanted me to be their youth pastor. So I was praying. I'm like, excuse me, Lord, do you want me to stay here at Teen Challenge? Do you want me to go be their youth pastor, their youth pastor, their youth pastor? What do you want me to do? And I'm fasting, I'm praying, and I'm telling you, I really didn't have a clue. I was so clueless, it was crazy. I was asking Pastor Cato. Pastor Cato kept saying, just listening to the voice of the Lord. And I'm like, he's not talking, okay? He's not talking. I'm listening. I'm dying to my flesh. He's not talking. And ultimately, you know what it came down to was I got to do whatever I wanted to do. I wanted to stay at Teen Challenge for another year. And I thought to myself, you know what? If I finish another year, those youth pastors, if it's God's will, I'll go. He'll open that door again in a year from now. But you know what? I really, really want to stay at Teen Challenge another year and serve and give back to this ministry that so helped me live my life again and get saved and help sanctify me. And so I wanted to give back to them. I wanted to work. I wanted to increase my knowledge and keep learning. I wanted the opportunity in a safe and refuge environment to keep ministering and learn more. And so I basically did what I wanted to do. I'd heard the Lord tell me things, but I chose to do what I wanted to do. Then after that year was over, here comes the big step, okay? I knew that I was called to leave and go into full-time evangelism. I knew that I was called to go out and to preach the gospel into the world, and I didn't know whether I was supposed to go back home and live with mom for a while and wait on God to open a door or do what, but I just began to pray about it. I began to fast about it. I'd been coming to this church the whole time I was an intern. And so Pastor Cato said, I've been preaching here on Wednesday nights. And so we walked into his office one day, and I was talking to him about this building. There was another youth pastor at the time. And we were talking about it, and I said, well, Pastor Cato, you know what I'd love to do? He said, what would you love to do? I said, I'd love to open that building and blow it wide open. I would love to open a place where kids can come 7 days a week. I had a vision when I was younger that I wanted to do with the old Walmart Nanayana across from the high school. And I want to open that place 7 days a week for kids to keep them from doing what I did in my life. And I want to have basketball leagues. I want to have a coffee shop. I want to have a computer room and a PlayStation room and a blacklight room and a pool room and all these things. I want to do all of those things. And he said, well, okay, let's do it. I was like, what? Wait a minute. Is that easy? He's like, yeah, let's do it. I'll give you 3 months to see what you can do. You see, I prayed and I tried to do all these other things and thought, I need to go here, I need to go here. And God began to just shut all of those doors and open the one that he wanted me to walk through. Because why? I was already walking. I was already moving. I was already going. I was going to make a step no matter what. And you know what? Ultimately, it came down to the fact, I said, God, this is what I want to do. And look what happened. Look where we're at right now. Look what happened, because I said, Pastor Cato, I want to do this. And this is my desire that God has put in me, that I want to have a place for these kids and for everybody to come 7 days a week, not on just Wednesday and Sunday. And look what happened. God opened that door. Acts 9:32. I'm hurrying. Hallelujah, Holy Spirit. Keep taking control. 9:32. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. I love that. He says, Jesus the Christ heals you. Amen. Arise and make your bed. Then he rose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now you see what happens there. He goes and he tells this man, rise up, be saved, and get set free and healed. Amen. And all, listen, it says, and all in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. All these people, but what a lot of people don't notice is that verse 32, it says, now it came to pass as Peter, I said Paul, excuse me, Peter, as Peter went through all parts of the country, as he was already moving. Now as Peter came to pass, and Peter went throughout all parts. See that in King James? He went through all parts. He was moving. He's going through all parts. And what happened? Remember why to go? If you're suffering and you're doing what God wants you to do, people are going to get saved. You see, he's moving. He's already going. He's walking in God's will. He's going through all the parts. And what happens? People get saved in the entire place. The entire, it says, all who dwelt. Had to be thousands. All who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon were saved. That's incredible. A revival broke out. That's what I believe in my heart. Doesn't say it right there, but I believe that. I mean, it says all who dwelt. Now, if in one day that I tell a man to get up in the name of in Jesus the Christ and stand up, and then all who dwell in Hayden, that's a revival, praise God. That's what we're after right here. And so he says all who dwelt there got saved, excuse me, and I believe that a revival broke out. Acts chapter 16. Actually, let's go to Genesis first. This is a big question that a lot, and especially listening on podcasts this morning, I know that people are wanting to hear this. I've been wanting to hear this for a long time. Praise God, he showed me some things and answered some questions in my life about who I'm to marry and what direction he wants me to go with that. Y'all know that I took a first year at Teen Challenge. I couldn't date anybody. Second year at Teen Challenge, for 6 months, I couldn't. I took another 6 months on my own, made a covenant with God that I would not date. And then the first year here at this church that I was youth pastor up there and doing, I did not date anybody. I made a covenant with the Lord. I did not want to, because I wanted to be sanctified and set apart with God and make sure of what he wanted me to do in my life. So then I began to pray. Okay, God, it's about time. Okay. About time now, Lord. I'm getting on 30 now, and it's about time that you're going to bring that possible. And so I'm always wanting to know that question. Amen. I want you to look here, and this is so amazing. And we're going to pull this together. Genesis 24:42. It says, "In this day I came to dwell and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of the water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And he says to me, and she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking," listen, "before I'd even finished speaking," he says, "in my heart, speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. Please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and camels and said, drink, and I will give you your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you?" And so basically, he chose Rebekah. God chose Rebekah to be Isaac's wife. You see, the servant was walking. He was moving. He was serving God's will for Abraham. What was Abraham? His master. Abraham was his master. He had asked him to go and to find Isaac a wife. What happened? It wasn't when he was looking, was it? He was just out there at the well, and he said, okay, Lord, let the first one walks up, and boom, there it is. And Rebekah gets chosen as his wife. You see, what happened when God chose the wife for him, or for Isaac, was when he was walking out servanthood. He was moving. He was serving. Amen. He was suffering. He was a servant. So that means he wasn't doing what he wanted to do. He was being submissive. We're including all the five principles here. Can you say amen? Turn back to Acts. We're flipping back up, all the way back up, New Testament, Acts chapter 16. This is fixing to get really good. We're coming close to an end here. Excuse me. Everybody still with me? Say amen. Acts chapter 16. I'm going to try to pronounce all these words. I'm not good at them word pronouncing. I even read them about 15 times this week trying to pronounce them. So I got them in my head. If they come out right, we'll see. "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra, and praise God for tongue twisters. Iconium." Now I done lost my place. Praise God. "Paul wanted to have him go on with them, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. Verse 4. "And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily." Listen to this. This is so awesome, and you're fixing to be blown away. Praise God. Verse 6, chapter 16 of Acts. "And now when they had gone through Phrygia," Phrygia, I got it out, "and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. You see, they're moving. It said after they've gone to these places, and then right there, now when they had gone to Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. The door was closed on them. You see, I believe Paul's walking in these five principles. Can you say amen? There's no doubt about it. The Apostle Paul, I believe, he told about all these principles too. I believe he's walking in these five principles. He's doing what he wants to do. He's going where he feels he needs to go. But what happens? God stops them. The Holy Spirit says, "No, I don't need you to go there." And this says after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go on to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. They tried to go here. Paul, the Holy Spirit closes this door. And then so they say, "Okay, we're going to go over here." And they close this door. And he says, "Okay, well, let's see." And then there's a vision from the Lord. I know a lot of times, what did I say? "God, show me a vision on what we should do. Speak to me. Give me a revelation on what we should do." You know what? Sometimes God needs to close some doors first and to get you to really go down that right path. Amen. But what happens? He says you can go where you want to. Paul did. Paul went where he wanted to go. He was preaching, but what happened? He was walking in these five principles, and the Holy Spirit stopped him, closed those doors, and led him down the right path. I want you to know that a lady, praise God, amen, this morning. Take over, Holy Spirit, right now. Lydia, got saved. She was now a certain woman who named Lydia, heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. Who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed these things spoken by Paul. This is in verse 14 and 15 there. Spoken by Paul, and when she had heard and her whole house were baptized, she begged us, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. You see, after that, what happens? They tried to go where they wanted to go, and the Holy Spirit stopped them, closed those doors, led them down the right path, and Lydia got saved. And then it goes on, and there's a woman who, or a girl who's demon-possessed, and Paul gets annoyed by her, it says, and he turns around and he says, "In the name of Jesus, be set free," basically, amen? He tells her to set free, and the demon, it says, comes out. And then she does, but her people that she's making money for and fortune telling, they get all mad about it and they get them in prison. They get Paul and We get Paul put in prison, Paul and Silas. And it says in verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What happened there? They were going where they wanted to go. The Holy Spirit shut some doors on them. Amen. Said, "No, I need you to go to Macedonia." Showed them a vision. They went down there. Lydia gets saved. And the next thing you know, a girl gets set free from demon possession. Amen. And then they get captive and they're put in. We're going the same thing that was happening a while ago. The same exact thing. They're put in prison when Peter and John got captive. Amen. They put them, they were held captive. And what happens? They speak boldness. What happens when Paul and Silas sing all night long. Amen. They sang all night long. They praised God. Amen. Listen to this. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosened. Can you say amen? How many of you know some people that need some chains loosened in their life? I needed some chains loosened on my life. Praise God, it came from praising Him and singing hymns. And a big earthquake came and the foundations were shaken. There we go, shaking the place again. Can you say amen? Did I not tell you? That's one thing. They were suffering for the name of Jesus, and another place was shaken. This is the greatest thing. And the keeper of the prison, verse 27, the keeper of the prison, awakening from his sleep and seeing prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Come on. Hallelujah. He said, "What must I do? This man is about to go crazy. He knows that his boss is going to kill him anyway. So he's going to go ahead and kill himself because this earthquake and they've been set free. And I don't know what happened." And Paul says, "No, don't do it. Don't kill yourself." And this man falls in. He falls to his knees and he says, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do?" Paul and Silas, you've been suffering for the name of Jesus, and another person's going to get saved. Somebody else is going to get saved. Can you say amen? He says, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Verse 32, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. His whole family were baptized and saved. There was some suffering there, amen? What happened while they were doing their suffering? You can go on even in the book of Acts before that. I mean, man, they just got beaten. They just got striped. That's some suffering, amen? Suffering for the name of Jesus. And as they're suffering, but what happened? They were getting to go where they wanted to go. Holy Spirit stopped them. Can you get this point this morning? Are you still thinking I'm crazy when God says you can do what you want to do? Amen. I'm not talking about living in the flesh. Not talking about going where you want to go. Okay, I want to do what I want to go. I'm going to go out and get drunk as Cooter Brown tonight. That ain't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that godly desire that's inside of your heart to do something good. Remember that? Not to do evil, to do good. Hallelujah. Woo! Thank you, Holy Spirit. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. You see, they sit down once again, and they rejoiced God. They rejoiced in the Lord. They praised God, and they enjoyed the Lord after their suffering. After all of this, and we're going to read the last scripture in a minute, rejoice. You see, I want to do another illustration here. Everybody knows what an 18-wheeler is. Tractor trailer that pulls in big 54-foot, 53-foot trailers on the back. I think them things weigh an average of 30 to 40,000 pounds, somewhere along in there a piece. If that thing's sitting out here in the parking lot in dead park, can you move it? Ain't going to be able to do it. Boy, I thought she repeated me. That sounded awesome. Listen to one-year-old baby there repeating me. That was awesome. Ain't going to be able to do it. If you got a 30,000, 40,000-pound truck out here, you can't move it. It would take a massive crane to pick that thing up and move it anywhere, would it not? Remember why to go in exclamation points there? With an exclamation behind it, I put get moving, go where you want to go, do what you want to do. If it's the godly desire that's inside of you, the same goes with this tractor and every element of life. You can't move something that's sitting still, amen? A church won't go nowhere if it's the frozen chosen sitting behind a pew. People aren't going to get saved if people are sitting behind a pew every Sunday and on Wednesday and not going out and doing God's work. It's not going to happen. If you want to move a tractor trailer, you got to put that thing in drive. And then once you get it going, that power steering's taking over and you can move it. You can turn U-turns. You can back that thing on top of a quarter and put it where you want to. Can you say amen? Put it wherever you want to. The bottom line is this. Everybody likes it when I get to the bottom line, don't you? That means we're getting to the end, amen. We're getting to the end of this thing. The bottom line is this. You know, it looks just like King Solomon said, hey, this is it. The bottom line is this, to fear God and keep his commandments. Amen. Well, my bottom line on this today is this. God's will does not primarily deal with where you should go, where you should work, or who you should be with. Some of y'all are thinking, now what have you been preaching? Listen to what I'm saying. It's not necessarily dealing with, not primarily dealing with. His main concern, listen to this. God's will deals with you as a person. Deals with you as a person. It's not primarily where you should go, what job you should work, who you should be with. God's main purpose and his will for your life is to deal with you as a person. If you are the right you, you see right there in quote marks, it's coming from John MacArthur from that book. If you are the right you, then you can follow your desires and you will walk in God's will where you should go, what job you should take, who you should be with. Is everybody in agreement? Say, I'm in agreement. Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is finalizing, finishing up here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Sums it all up right there. A living sacrifice for God. Except a living sacrifice for God. And what does he finish it up with right there? Paul says, hey, you'll find out. If you're that living sacrifice, if you're obeying these five principles, you're living these five principles out in your life. And I remember all the notes are back there. You can get them all. You can get all the scriptures to line up with them. Take them home and study them. But he says, if you're a living sacrifice, if you're living and you've given everything to God and you're living by these five principles, he says, then you will know, you will prove, he says, not find out, but prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And I'll add to your life. Because he's concerned about you as a person. Can you say amen? Go ahead and stand to your feet. We're going to read that last scripture right there. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I don't know how many times I've said, I don't know God's will for my life. I don't know God's will for my life. I want to know what God's will is. I talked to Mom. I'm praying about something. I just don't know what God's will is. I'm done with that. Amen. I am done with that. God's will is that if we're living by these five principles, I'm going to say it 100 more times. If you're living by these five principles, do what you feel the desire is in your heart that God's given you. And if it's not the right one, God will steer you back. Because you're walking in the Spirit. You're Spirit-led, not flesh-led. Amen. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks is the final thing to all of that. Give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God. I'd say get moving today. That's what I'd say. Get moving. And if you're moving, God's going to steer you. Remember Paul? Hit them closed doors. What happened? God steered him right down that right path he wanted him to go down. He's going to steer you where he wants you to go. Hallelujah. Nap time's going to be good today. I've given everything I've got. God's given me everything he wanted to say today. Amen? I hope that you walk in God's will when you leave here today. I hope with everything I pray, with everything that's inside of me. You know, in that last scriptures, you know, we could say that there's six steps. There is six steps because the sixth principle. Hallelujah. That's not one of them. Amen? It's if you're married. It's okay. God made it. It's a beautiful thing. Not if you're not married. Amen. The sixth principle would be to do what you want to do. And you walk out of here and tell somebody that today, and they're going to go, man, your pastor's crazy. Where are you going to church, dude? That's got to be one of them cults, no? Six principles, do what you want to do because God's leading your desires in your heart anyway. Amen. But the next principle would be this, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. But I believe if you're living up to those first five, you're doing that anyway. You're rejoicing in all that you do because God's blessing your socks off. You're doing what God wants you to do. You're giving thanks and you're praying without ceasing because the Spirit's leading you in all things.
Again, thank you all for listening. Here at verse 7, we believe that all you have to do to be saved is confess and repent of your sins. Ask Jesus to come into your heart. There is no certain prayer. Just speak from your heart. Tell him in your own words that you repent and you believe in him and you will be saved. If this is you today and you have done this and you accept Jesus into your heart, we just ask that you please let us know through email or comment on our website at www.verse7.org. That's V-E-R-S-E, the number 7.org. And let us know so we might help you in any way that we possibly can and help you get plugged into an awesome home church. We thank you again and God bless you.